Glad you're here this morning. Looks like winter's still holding on, and we're still looking for his appearing. Amen. Let's pray before we get into the lesson. Heavenly Father, this morning I just pray that you'll open the eyes of our hearts today to see the truth in your word, Father, and that you'd give me the gift of teaching and wisdom to be able to convey this and make the applications that need to be made in our lives today at such a time as this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll open your Bible to the general epistle of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. It's a short book of only about 25 verses. But I can tell you, after studying this book, I've come to realize you can't judge a book by its size. There's no way. Especially in the Word of God, because every word is inspired in this Bible. This book is very deep, very powerful, and very timely in the day that we're living in. And Jude is the man for the apostate age we're in today. And he speaks both at the beginning of this and at the end of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'd like to do today is we're going to fly through this to give pretty much an introduction and highlighted overview of some of the verses in this book, a couple in particular, and other verses throughout the Bible, and briefly see how it relates to what's happening today going on. Because there's so much here, I hope that, Lord willing, I'll have the opportunity sometime later to, if the Lord tarries, to cover this little book in greater depth, verse by verse, because there's a lot in it. Jude 4 and verse 17, verse 4 and verse 17 is going to be the focal point of the teaching this morning, and other verses as well as we go along, depending on our time. You know, there's not a one of us here, I mean, if we're awake at all, that can't see the darkness that's coming over our land and the whole world. It's coming. It's here. And the Lord God said it would be this way. And so he's told us in this inspired book everything that's going to happen in this Bible. It's there. So let's start. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. I don't think I have to tell you that the message of Jude is more relevant today and more needed than ever before. We see clearly, as I've mentioned, this country and the world has become, and it is, heretical, immoral, more barbaric by the day. As Bible believers, we can see clearly we're living in the last days. It's a fact. And prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes according to this Holy Bible. And I'm speaking not just about the changes we see in the physical world around us. No, it's in those things that have to do with the acceptance and the changed attitudes of the church towards sin and the blindness and the careless attitude and the moral decline that's soaked up into every nook and cranny today of our society, the culture in this country, and all over the world. It's corrupt. And sadly, it's worked its way into the church. And most churches have become just unequally yoked with the world. I heard someone say, you can't lie down in the devil's bed and expect the blessing of God to be upon your head. Well, you know, there are churches today trying their dead level best to please the culture in this world. That's while giving lip service, if you will, to loving the Lord God. No, no, no. Can't be done. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You can't hunt with a dog and one run with a rabbit at the same time. And Satan would have you think that you can, but it can't. Why? Why? Because God said in James chapter 4, the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So we're seeing the truth of God in this holy Bible being perverted, it's being twisted, and used to condone any and everything, and we've done evil in the sight of God. We've done this for years, godless perversion, filth running rampant, along with in-your-face rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation. Lines are being drawn, folks. But being drawn, what is being drawn between? Between those who believe Jesus Christ and have put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone, who love Him, love the Lord Jesus, and those who reject Him. Plain and simple, they reject His offer of salvation. John 14 says, you must be born again. Amen. Yeah. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's right. So is it any wonder at all, that we're seeing the destruction of society take place before our eyes, and all the governments here and around the world, they're wanting to control your every move, what you see, what you think, what you say, taking away your freedom of speech. Why? Because the devil hates us. He hates this Bible. True Bible-believing Christians are considered a threat to their, or more should I say, the devil's plans. Listen, there are snakes among us. That's the title of this lesson. Good title. Snakes among us. Because they're doing his bidding, Satan's bidding, and some don't even know it. And these snakes are about perverting the word of God and everything pure and holy in this book, leading God's people astray. So Jude says in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. That's very cunning, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That's their condition right there. Jude describes what they're doing, and what's that? Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And who are they denying? Who are they denying? They're denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do? They crept in unawares. The word crept used here occurs one time right here. And it means to slip in secretly, to insinuate oneself by stealth, to get in by the side. Listen, these people don't come through the front door. Look at here. No, they don't announce their plans, and here am I, I'm trying to deceive you. No, no. They come in through the side door, through the back door. How do they do it? Well, they use words that seem to be saying the things that you and I believe, but they've redefined all the terms. What's their aim and purpose? Their aim and purpose is to get accepted, to be trusted, to get elected to office and so on. They bring others of their own ilk into to infiltrate churches, Bible colleges, seminaries. They infiltrate education, governments. And in time, pretty much, they take over the working of everything. Everything. Schools, churches, denominations end up, they end up monopolizing and being the decision makers of it all. And by the time anybody notices it, it's too late. Because by then, they're so deeply entrenched in everything, dug in, they got their heels dug in, it's difficult to drive them out. Most people, it's too late anyway. They've already drunk their Kool-Aid and believe in it. And by that, I mean, Jude is saying here they're ungodly men. The world... And the word doesn't simply mean that they're not religious. Oh, they're religious. They are very religious. What this means is that they've deliberately done things that God has forbidden. They have no reverence for holy things of God. No awe of God. In other words, the apostate does what he does because he is who he is. A college theology professor said this in an article I read. Let me read. God measures an individual by the kind of person he or she is and by the quality of life that person lives. My question to this learned professor is, if that's the case, and that's what you believe, then what's to be our standard of conduct for righteous living today? I mean, is it the culture and doctrines of devils? Is it what everybody's asking for and doing? Or is it the Bible, God's holy word? Does the Bible not say that we're dead in our trespasses and sins? Yes. Are we to just live any way we choose? I mean, where do you draw the line? Are we not to read God's word and believe the truth of God's word and what we read and then obey it? Or do you just say, well, that's a matter of interpretation. According to this line of thinking, everything's relative. There's no absolute truth when you think like that. And if that's the direction you take and that what you have, then you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. It's all okay. We'll be okay. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. Just be happy. You know, remember that song? It'll be okay. Is that right? No, that's wrong. That's exactly what the devil, Satan in this world, would have you believe. And that's what we've come to. There are Bible colleges, seminaries, and so-called Christian churches everywhere that are uncomfortable, very uncomfortable in teaching that a person is dead in their trespasses and sins. They won't teach that. And that he needs to be born again and washed in the precious blood of Christ. They're more at home in propagating false lies that be just being a good person and how you live is the most important thing. And that's the measurement, they say, and the standard that God uses. And that going to church every Sunday is a good thing if you want to. That's all right. Being religious, yes, saying your prayers, your mantras, you know, meditations you want, that's all fine and good. That's a bunch of hogwash, as our preacher would say. The question is, are you born again? That's the big question. Are you saved? Have you been saved by the blood of the Lamb? Do you believe the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15? That Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised from the dead on the third day? Have you received the only one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But no, we have professors and teachers and preachers that are snakes among us for years, leading people astray, corrupting and confusing minds and hearts all over the place. Like this professor, let me read this. This professor taught at one of the Baptist seminaries who said this. I'm going to quote him verbatim out of a book he wrote about the death of Christ. He said this, I believe it's unwise to seek for a necessity for the cross. It's quite possible to affirm and clarify the importance of the cross without speaking of it as a necessity. He went on to say this, men today cannot believe that vicarious punishment is either meaningful or moral. Let me pause here for a moment. Just think about this. Do you know what vicarious means? It means substitutionary. In other words, when a person dies vicariously for another, it means he dies in the place of that other. And so to continue what this professor said, listen to this. No illustration can be given, so far as I can tell, which makes vicarious punishment morally credible to men today. The stories of one soldier punished for another, a child punished for his brother, a man punished for his friend may be morally praiseworthy from the point of view of the substitute, but they are never acceptable from the point of view of the punisher. It always seems morally outrageous that any judge would require a substitute. However notable a substitute's acts might be, The judge's act seems despicable. Now, what's he saying? Think about it. He's saying it doesn't make any sense. He's saying it's morally outrageous that one could suffer in the place of another. He's saying, I don't want the necessity of the cross, that Christ had to die for our sins. That's what he's saying. Do you hear that? Do you know what that is? That is rank, absolute apostasy. That's what that is. And that's what Jude was warning us about. It could come in many forms and ways, and that's a whole nother teaching we don't have time to cover. Paul told Timothy, in the last days, there will be false teachers. Men will be lovers of self. In 2 Timothy 3, and Paul tells us in Romans 1, he gave them over to their sin. Gave them over to their culture, to what they wanted and what they believed was right. Just like what happened to Israel when there was no king. You remember that. And Judges 17:6 tells us, but every man did what? Right? What was right in his own eyes. So Jude writes these verses wanting to wake us up to be ready, to be aware, because we're standing on the brink of end time judgments, folks, and the darkness is getting darker, deeper. Signs of the end are all about us, just like when Jude wrote this epistle. He was alarmed by the scope and the seriousness of how successful apostasy was in his day. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ for almost 2,000 years have weathered storms like that, but we need to remember Satan never quits. He never gives up. He never stops trying. Jude saw the satanic invasion, and he saw sexual perversion, upheaval in society, strong deceptions, humanism, tax in his day, in the beginning over the church age, and we're seeing the full development of it today, right now, at the end of the church age. God's given us a warning in this epistle of Jude. Before the trumpet sounds and the church of God, every born-again, saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is caught up together in the clouds to meet him in the air, during which time the curtain goes up, boop, on a world that's gone completely mad. Lust, hatred, pride, and fear. And so, knowing the deceit of these false teachers, Jude writes in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses his readers here as beloved. Beloved, which means dear ones or loved ones. And it's understood in the sense of dear friends. These people that Jude was writing to were not only loved by the Lord, but Jude loved them. Sure he did. Remember, he says. In other words, remind yourselves. Keep in mind. Recall to mind, he says. Remember what? Well, he tells us the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words which are spoken before. What were those words? They'd been previously been made regarding these false teachers and their infiltration into the church. Jude wasn't an apostle of Christ himself. We know that. He wasn't an apostle, but he refers to the teachings of these before him having divine authority. You remember the Apostle Paul, even as early as his missionary journeys in Acts 20, 29 and 30, he warned the Ephesian church that false cheat teachers would come. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Notice Paul, he said here, of your own selves, here in Acts 20. It's sad that the called out leaders of the church throughout church history have all too often been responsible for leading the flock of God's people astray. After some wind of doctrine, instead of feeding the flock with all the counsel of God, as Paul said in verse 27. That's why we thank God Almighty for our dear pastor. I thank him for our pastor. We pray for him. We pray for him as he seeks to lead this flock. He does well. Because He takes it seriously to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he helps us by teaching and preaching so we can be led by the Holy Ghost to do the same. As Ephesians 4:14 says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If these winds of doctrines were true in the apostolic age, it's definitely true today. The word children that we just read in Ephesians 4 actually means babe. Babe. It's the same word as used in Hebrews 5:15, the word children. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Same root word, same word. The thing is, so many of us are still on the milk of the word. Now, don't get me wrong. The basics are good. It's vital. It's necessary. As newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's good. But as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in the knowledge of God and we want to move to a richer diet in God's word. Listen, the number of cults and heresies that are going on today, and compromises and deceptions has multiplied so much in the last few years. It's like a swarm of locusts or something. I mean, their doctrines show them to be servants of Satan. So it's vital that you and I be in the word of God, that we grow in that word, that we have his truth in us so that we'll be able to recognize and know the difference of what's true and what's false. You follow me? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In the mid-1800s, after the Great Awakening, at the turn of the 19th century, there was a storm of these false teachers recruiting congregations of gullible people. They allowed themselves to be misled. And now today, it's morphed into New Age, New Ageism, New Age doctrines. And it's washed into every nook and cranny of society. And they hate you. They hate you, what you stand for as a Bible believer who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be watchful and sober and vigilant to resist steadfast in the faith. The master deceiver, Satan, and his snakes. Revelation 12, 9 and 10 says that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That great dragon described in this verse in Revelation is the same one identified as a serpent in Eden. We know that in the garden. Satan who tested Job, yes. The devil who tested Jesus in Revelation 2:20, verse 2. We see the same series identifying names. Revelation 12, he laid the hold of that old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Praise be to God. And he's the great deceiver who deceiveth the whole world and lies in wait. He's heard him. We've heard him from the beginning. He's been in the garden. He's been with us ever since. And he's the one that says, God's not really the creator. He's not really the sustainer, the judge of all things. And so that's what the master serpent snake, the devil, has been and is doing, propagating his truth through the apostate minions and snakes in the grass among us. He's saying that both men and angels can reject the word of God. You can, yeah. And they say we can rebel. We can rebel against his rule because why? We can be gods ourselves. That's what you're hearing. I've heard it on TV. I've heard apostate preachers say that. It's insanity. We're hearing it today. And this finds its way in the lies of evolution and the lies of the universe has always been around. It's existed independently without a creator. In other words, it's able to evolve itself into a higher and higher order of being. You find this everywhere you turn. You'll find it in atheism, pantheism, all the New Age philosophies promoted Christ rejectors everywhere you turn. And we've been hearing terms like evolve, enlightened. How many of you heard those words? We all have. Enlightened, you need to embrace diversity, change, and so on. In other words, the bottom line of what's going on is they deny God and the revealed truth in this Bible. And with his lies, Satan's been deceiving the whole world in every age and culture since creation. So it's no wonder we're strongly admonished by Peter in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Wickedness here refers to that wicked one. In the previous verse, in verse 18, and Satan, we know for now, is the god of this world. For now. As Paul told us what he's up to in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath what? Blinded the minds of them which believeth not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But remember what John said, we are of God. And we certainly shouldn't be pandering and catering and bowing down to the world beast system like sadly so many are doing today. They're giving it over. I may have told you this before. A lot of you like me can remember when the seatbelt law came into effect. You remember that? A lot of you are too young to remember that. But, you know, read about a man who had a hard time accepting that law and he kept getting tickets till he decided to rely on deception. And so he made a fake seatbelt that would just hang over his shoulder, look like he had it on. He didn't get any more tickets. I want to ask you for a show of hands. How many have ever kind of gotten your seatbelt? You didn't buckle it in. But anyway, it hasn't happened. This fella kept doing that until one day he had a head-on collision and went into the steering wheel and was killed. His fake seatbelt couldn't save him. Listen, the point is, when you're tested, what's fake won't save you. Jude reminds us of the apostles' warning in verse 18 and 19. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. We know about this, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:1. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When Jude told us that there would be mockers in the last time, he's almost a verbatim quotation of 2 Peter 2:3, where Peter said, knowing this first, there shall become in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Jude quotes this verse in verse 18, showing that Peter's last epistle was known. It was accepted by the early church. They accepted the truth of God's word as its divine authority. And Jude understood that his epistle and its urgency would be very relevant to us today. In verse 19, Jude spoke, saying, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. Listen, this has been exploding, and it's been going on for the last two generations, faster than ever before. And I'm not talking about all the buildup and spread of divisions and cultic offshoots. They separated themselves from the truth of God's word in these last days. We're talking about it, yes, but there are literally thousands and thousands of false, so-called Christian groups, denominations and sects, S-E-C-T-S, cults and movements all over the world, and they come from a false foundation. I was telling a brother not too long ago about how when I was in the hospital, I was 35 years as a chaplain in a hospital. I left. They put up in the chaplain's office around the whole hospital all the ecumenical symbols. You've seen these things. all the symbols of the religions of the world. They put them up everywhere. Various world religions, and you've seen it, car bumpers, windshields, and they're saying that this Bible is not their source of authority. That's what it's saying. And they've rejected the Word of God. And I remember just before I left telling the department head how joyfully I was excited about a man who was dying of a terminal illness. He was very sick, but he was deep into the occult of the Wiccan religion. Wicca, they call it. And after a lot of visits and conversation with this man, without pressure from me, but out of the clear blue, he asked me this one day: would you tell me how I can have what you've got? Well, I sure did. I sure can. And I shared with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise be to God, he believed on Jesus that day, received him as his Savior. And I joyfully shared that with my department head. And get this, I was chastised for sharing the gospel with that man. I'm not kidding you. Saying that that's not what a board certified chaplain is supposed to do. He's supposed to support and walk with people and accept them where they are. Whatever their belief in religion is. Are you kidding me? I pulled out my Bible and I told that department head, in this book right here is my authority. It's not the hospital, it's not the certifying board. I started getting angry, but I calmed myself. I said, Lord, they said, well, you're walking on thin ice regarding your job. I said, that's okay. My God will uphold me. And the day that I'm told, I told him that I can't share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a hungering soul who's asking me, you'll do what you got to do, and I'm going to keep on doing what I'm going to do. I'm not going to quit sharing the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jude makes it clear they're sensual, having not the Spirit. In other words, they're self-centered, self-focused, promoting a positive, feel-good self-image, self-esteem, self-love, and not the least bit interested in sharing biblical truth or doctrine. Not a bit. Walking hand in hand with this world system. Embracing everything, all religions of the world coming together saying everything's going to be okay, everything will be fine if you just go along, it'll all be well and beautiful and nirvana. Ah, that's anti-biblical, anti-Christ. Jude says, having not the Spirit of God. How do I know? Because the Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Not self, not man-made religion. What you think is right. Jesus said in John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you all things, show you things to come. He shall glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Not self, not about coming together and all religions becoming one. No. False teachers are worldly people, just following their natural instincts, fulfilling their own worldly desires. Why? Because they don't have and are empty. They're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. People all around this world today, you see, they talk. You see and talk with them every day, and I do. Many who claim to be Christians, they look down their noses at Bible believers. Disdain, because we believe this King James Bible literally and believe what it says. And I know they may be in your own family and they think you're crazy. Yeah, I'm crazy. I'm crazy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 2:4, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man's unsaved. And he can't appreciate spiritual truth. He's got to first understand the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made for him on the cross. But the thing is, that's even foolishness to him until the Holy Spirit of God draws him. God draws him and brings conviction to his heart. And he can use the Word of God and your witness and my witness as you're guided by the Holy Spirit to bring the blessed truth of the gospel of Christ to him, to people who will receive it and hear it. But so many today don't care a whit about it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So living in these last days, Jude tells us that we need to remember the prophecies and the words spoken by the apostles as he goes on in verses 20 through 21, telling us to remain strong in the faith and avoid being led astray. Look at that verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's saying it's perfectly right and should be a consistent, normal thing for Christians to be building themselves up in the faith and have a strong prayer life and witnessing to others while at the same time contending earnestly for the faith. We're told that. Look back in Jude 3, verse 3. Do you see that? We're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Well, what does that mean? To earnestly contend. This word is used only one time in the New Testament. Earnestly contend is from a Greek word that was used of athletes. Earnestly contend. They were deeply involved and were in intense training for a coming contest. And so Jude here is trying to paint the picture and stress the urgency of the Christian defending and declaring the faith. We're talking here about the defense of the gospel, not just by called preachers and teachers. No. But it's something that every single one of us, every one of us as born-again believers who were born again, were saved in this house today, ought to be in the Word of God and committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing your testimony, sharing as best you can the Word of God. The faith spoken of in this verse isn't just talking about the simple trust we placed in Christ when we were saved, but he's talking about all the truth, all the counsel of God found in this Bible. It's that truth which was once delivered unto the saints, to all believers, for guarding and keeping safe. And that presupposes then, folks, that we need desperately to be in this book. We do. And filled overflowing with the knowledge of God and his word as best we can. Yes, I know I fall short of being in this Bible like I ought to. I do. And if you're honest, you do too. I mean, are you able to be in it 24/7? It's kind of hard. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction to your heart about it, and when he does, simply agree with him and confess it and get back into it. That's what we do. That's what we do. Asking him to teach you. Now in 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul wrote to Timothy. You can turn over there if you want. But let's look at this verse because I think we need to see what Paul's talking about. Remember, Jude is telling us to avoid being led astray, okay? He says there in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane, vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which come some professing have erred concerning the faith. Paul is saying, in other words, watch out for those secular and pointless philosophies. Avoid them. Avoid them. Not in the sense of running from them. You can't, you know, they're around you all everywhere. But don't be influenced by them. When you do that, you're showing them to be void. And instead, you refute them with the truth of God in his word. The word oppositions in this scripture is the Greek word antithesis. The name suggests empty philosophies that lead to things we're seeing in this world today. I mean, woke cultural Marxism. Good night. Listen to what that is. It's a social, political, and economic philosophy that promotes socialism. That's what it is. Communism. It's empty. It's a direct opposition to the Word of God and the truth of Christ. Listen, the devil's been about implementing his plan for a long time. And I've already said it's everywhere in the education, political system of this country, around the world, filled overflowing with humanistic, New Age, and Luciferian philosophies and programs, and they're wanting to drag you into its clutches, to deceive you into thinking that they have your best interests at heart. Oh, they don't. They don't care one whit about you. They want to program you into the world system. That's what they want. And we've got to be aware of them all. Be aware. Be aware. And guard the integrity of the Christian faith in every detail. Paul said in Colossians 2:8, he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, not after Christ." And not after Christ. Continue on in 1 Timothy 6, Paul got even more specific when he said to avoid the oppositions of science, falsely so called. Science, falsely so called, literally is pseudoscience. Pseudo knowledge in the Greek. There's a lot that can fall under fake and false science. There's no way to cover all that now, but the bottom line is it's nothing other than evolutionism. That's all it is. It's been in opposition against God, Savior, and Creator, against the world as its creation since the beginning of time. In Jude and Paul's day, it mainly took the form of Epicureans based on aesthetic evolution. And the Stoics believed in a pantheistic evolution. Paul preached at Areopagus. In Acts 17, you can read about that. On Mars Hill, all the philosophers had looked at him with contempt. They thought he's crazy. Well, read it. You go home and read it in Acts 17 today. You may be wondering, well, who were the Epicureans anyway? Well, in a nutshell, they were atheists who denied God's existence. They denied life after death and were materialistic. You know, get all you can, count all you get, and sit on it. Their motto is in full force today. Eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. That's the attitude. The Stoics were pantheists. God is in everything. Everything you look, that's God. God doesn't exist as a separate entity. That's what they believed. And their motto in modern terms was just grin and bear it, and they were fatalists, kept on. These were just a few of the many philosophies going on. They had no room for God, folks. That's the picture of today. This New Ageism is on steroids. It seems like most people don't care or have room for God at all in their lives because they're being primed and pumped up, being told that they're little gods by apostate preachers and teachers. Idolatry has made its way into everything. It's spread throughout the world. Eastern religions, I mean, it's come over here. Taoism, Confucianism, Buddhism. All forms of Eastern religion, without a doubt, it's made its way here. Profane and vain babblings. It promotes rejection of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said some professing have erred concerning the faith. It's compromises. Entire denominations and religious groups are teaching theistic evolution today. Progressive creation. There's been a degeneration into atheism, humanism, pantheism, just like in the past, and they don't believe in the authority of God's word. So we've been seeing this country and the whole world sink toward a total rejection of this Bible. You may have just seen this. I saw this. Not surprised a bit. The Pope of the Catholic Church just said, "Hell is not a place." Do you see that? But he described it simply as a state of mind. That's what he said. That's not what my Bible says. Sadly, people are drinking it up. So to avoid being led astray when all the forces of hell are coming against you, build ourselves up in the faith, in the most holy faith, Jude says. In the Holy Ghost. He said, pray in the Holy Ghost in verse 20. This means our prayers are prompted and directed by the Holy Spirit. As a result, we'll be praying according to the will of God. Jesus commands us in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we obey God's word, we'll be abiding in God's love. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. So there's no confusion. We understand what saves us. Jude writes in verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. We're saved by God's grace and mercy, folks. Not by anything we do, but by the finished work of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's all about Jesus. Salvation is a person. In the last 41 times in the New Testament, that phrase eternal life or everlasting life is said. It's the last time. Central verse Jesus gave in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. Who gives it? The Lord Jesus. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Listen to me now. In these last days, as we're nearing the end of the church age, we see Satan making his final push. Everything seems to be ramping up. We're also seeing an increase in barrage of false teachers, teaching, and people who are being used to pull you away from the truth found in God's holy word. Listen, don't fall for it. Don't. Be careful. Make sure you're being led and walking by the Spirit of God. And be certain that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of God in the Word of God. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Jude writes in verse 24 a powerful verse of assurance. I love it. Look at that. Our security in Christ. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that a powerful encouragement and assurance? Amen. He's able to keep you from falling. The Apostle Paul said he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us in Hebrews. Philippians 3, he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Ephesians 3, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that worketh in us. Amen. Man, when Jude says he's able to keep you from falling, he's using a word that's a military term. It means to guard and to watch. Listen, God is at his post guarding, protecting against any attack of the enemy. And when he says he'll present you faultless, you can believe it. I can believe that. I believe it. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, folks, we've been blessed in Christ, accepted into the beloved, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Oh, you look at verse 24, we're about to close. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's 1 Corinthians 1:8. You see that? That's very similar. Verse 24, I mean, Paul and Jude are saying, unto the end, man. Unto the end. God bless Jude. Just thinking about the great joy awaiting us as believers. In verse 25, he says this. He absolutely bursts out in praise. Look at it. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. We know we're facing powerful forces in this world, folks. We know it. Working against us for the cause of Christ. Against the cause of Christ. And it can cause discouragement sometimes. Because it seems like the devil's winning all the battles and our efforts to reach the lost are constantly being sabotaged. But remember, God's word said it would be so. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, being deceived. So the devil's snakes, they have a lot of resources. Reach millions to lure gullible men and women. But in spite of all these false teachers, downward spiral of evil, your salvation as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is secure, folks. Secure. It's God who keeps us saved. Our foundation is sure and solid in Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Every believer will one day be presented faultless before the presence of the Lord. And it'll be a wonderful day. Wonderful day. If we see the exceeding joy of finally be delivered from the presence of sin and the sin in this evil world. Joyous moment. So yes, Jude is right. Verse 25 ought to stir our hearts. It does mine. Praising and honoring our Savior. All glory and majesty, dominion and power are His. Hallelujah. And best of all, it's present now and forever for us as we know Christ. He's the only wise God. He's our Savior. And He promised to return in majestic glory. So I agree, Brother Jude. Thank you. Amen. All the Gnostic Christ rejecting philosophers of your day and the liberal theologian apostates of our day that have denied Jesus as God, they've had their say. They've had their say. And they've had their day. Now it's God's turn. Now it's God's turn. And we say a thankful amen to that. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us another opportunity once again to open up your word this morning. I pray it'll be helpful and encouraging. May we be sober and vigilant, Lord Jesus, and ready always to give an answer, to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope within us with meekness and fear, Father. We pray the Holy Spirit of God be with us in the coming service and for our pastor as he breaks forth the bread of life, that we might hear it and receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.